on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
And as we begin this final Friday in November, we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, most of us are pretty filled up from yesterday with Thanksgiving, and we're grateful for the abundance, Lord. And today, maybe as we eat a little less, help us also to remember the poor and those who are less fortunate. And keep us faithful now as we also prepare for the Advent season, which will come upon us this weekend, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Mountains and hills bless the Lord. Everything growing from the earth bless the Lord. You springs bless the Lord. Seas and rivers bless the Lord. You dolphins and all water creatures bless the Lord. All you birds of the air bless the Lord. All you beasts wild and tame bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever.
You know, you have to wonder, how do any of those things praise the Lord?
Right.
A rock, a tree, the ocean, the dolphin. You know, by simply being...
Yeah.
What
right.
they were created to be.
Well,
you know,
mm-hmm.
they've got it easy. They just a rock praises God by not being the ocean.
Right.
But we
right.
don't have it so easy, you know. I mean,
right.
we're made the image and likeness of God, and we're called to be who God created us to be.
Amen.
You know, and we got to remember, especially had something to think about as we head into Advent.
You know, it's, you say that, it reminds me of a conversation I had with a friend of mine. He says, all of creation obeys God's commands except for us. The trees drop their leaves when they're supposed to. The waves come in and go out when they're supposed to. But we're the only ones that just can't seem to get it together. So, y'all, we want to bless the Lord and praise him. We do that by following his commands. And like you said, being who he made us to be. We're so glad you're with us on Morning Glory on this day after Thanksgiving as we prepare for Advent. We're going to have a great show, a lot of good stuff coming up. We're going to talk about what is Advent and how can we prepare for it. And we'll also be talking about what else.
Well, we're going to be talking about focusing on you. We're going to talk about reading your emails, answering your questions that you've sent to us over the during the past few weeks or so. And so, yeah, it's going to be fun.
Yeah. I think so. Mm-hmm. And since it's November, it's also Black Catholic History Month, and this will be the last day that we share Black Catholic History Fact, because next week will be December. And I hope these facts have been helpful to you and, you know, opened up your understanding of Catholic history, particularly Black Catholic history, that it does exist. And guess what? We're also blessed in the United States to have 6 African Americans on the path to sainthood. So for this last Black Catholic History Fact, I'm going to share the names of the 6 on the path to sainthood. We've got Venerable Pierre Toussaint, Venerable Henriette Delisle, Venerable Father Augustus Tolton, Servant of God Mother Mary Lang, Servant of God Julia Greeley, and lastly, the most recent African American on the path to sainthood is Servant of God Sister Thea Bowman. And that's your Black Catholic History Fact for today. So I'm wondering how you guys, after Thanksgiving, if you guys have any special plans for this weekend.
Eat less.
Eat less.
Yeah. So yeah. One of my daughters wasn't able to make it home for Thanksgiving because of her schedule down at school. So I'm going to go down to see her.
Very
weekend.
Nice.
Yeah, I missed the family weekend. My wife went down with the twins to see my daughter, and I was traveling, so I couldn't go. So I'm going to go down. We're going to have a daddy-daughter weekend.
Mm. You know, oh, my
so
gosh.
Very, and we're
so
not going
nice.
To go shopping, by the way, so we're going to stay away from the malls and stay away from all that stuff.
All right, well, then never mind. just kidding. You know, I'm just going to just be relaxing. I'll be meeting with my Carmelite community on Sunday, so I'm just preparing for that. I'm excited about that. I actually love when I meet with my Carmelite brothers and sisters. It's just a nice time. So that's what I'll be doing this weekend as we prepare for Advent.
Yeah. Oh, indeed.
So, yeah. So, but speaking of Advent, Monsignor, you're the word guy. Advent actually means something. Like the word
Adventus
means something.
Means the coming of our Lord. Arrival or coming. Yeah. So that's the main thing. You know, I think that, as we look to Advent, most of us think we're getting ready for Christmas. Now, we are. But that coming of the Lord has been fulfilled. Really, Advent, more historically, was a penitential season to get ready for the Christmas feast, much more than it is today. By the way, in the Eastern Church, it's still rather more penitential. They begin to fast, even beginning as early as the Feast of St. Martin. And they begin to, but for us, it's just less penitential today. However, if you really look at the readings, and you look at the history, it's very focused on the second coming of the Lord. The Gospels are all about, the second coming of the Lord. So the Lord, for example, on the first Sunday of Advent, you know, he says, you better be watchful and ready, for an hour you do not expect the Son of Man's going to come. So that's the first Sunday of Advent. And on the second Sunday of Advent, the John the Baptist is warning them about the getting ready for the wrath that is to come.
Yeah.
And things like that. Now, by the way, another quick fact about that, just to mention, is some of you may be familiar with the hymn Dies Irae, Day of Wrath. And it was it still is said in the Requiem Mass in the extraordinary form. It's the sequence hymn, and it was always done in Requiems before 1970. It was actually not written for the Requiem Mass. It was written for the second Sunday of Advent by Thomas of Celano. And here's some of the, I'm translating from the Latin, but it says, day of wrath and doom impending, heaven and earth and ashes ending, David's word with the sibyls blending. And just one more line would be, oh, what fear man's bosom rendeth when from heaven the judge descendeth, on whose sentence all dependeth. That was written for Advent. Oh, but that doesn't sound seasonal, Father. We want more cheerful songs. And this is where we sort of miss the point that there's two comings of the Lord, and we want to remember that Advent, at least for the first 2 weeks especially, is focused more on the second coming of the Lord, for which we should be sober.
And ties in nicely. We talked about darkness before. Mm-hmm. That darkness is a reminder of death, and the heaviness. And these readings emphasize that, reinforce that.
And the second reading when you go to Mass on Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, is a letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And he says, brothers and sisters, you know the time. It is the hour now for you to awake from sleep, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is advanced. The day is at hand. Let us throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and lust, not in rivalry and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Wow, that does sound very penitential.
That does sound
very, very penitential. And it's sobering. And I was just having this discussion with my daughter. Her birthday is right around Christmas, so we always celebrate the Christ child's birthday. And she said, Mommy, but Advent is about the coming, but Jesus has already come. I said, yeah. And I said, and what else? She says, and he comes again. I said, so really, it's a reminder that we're preparing for the second coming. We're celebrating, but she said, what if he comes tomorrow? I said, well, honey, we need to be ready right now. And so she said, she'll run up to me and she'll say, Hail Mary, because I don't want to be caught not ready.
Oh, well, you got to rhyme it.
You're right. She does. And it's, well, it's just
that's another reason.
That, right?
No, that's another reason. Just like in Lent, a lot of parishes do Advent reconciliation services. I think a lot of people may that slips by them, but there's twice a year where parishes typically do that. When they call a bunch of priests in to come to the parish, have a penance service, and then you have a number of priests hearing confessions. That's typically twice a year, Advent and Lent. So again, just another reminder.
And the wearing of the purple, all of that's just
That's right. Yep.
It used to be more penitential. And by the way, I usually do a small thing that I give up. It's not like Lent, but it's just a small little thing I do for each year for Advent. It varies each year, but just to sort of
save
that aspect.
Right? You give up coffee, right?
No. I drink coffee for your protection.
Your protection, for our protection. That's very generous of you. I was like, Deacon, don't even suggest it. I was like, that's dangerous. No. But that's interesting, though, the idea of doing something just a little penitential, even though it's not required. There's something to do to think about that. Because sometimes I do think in the season, first of all, the secular world doesn't have an Advent. They just jump right on into Christmas.
Yeah.
And I'm like, it just feels weird sometimes when you see all this jubilation and all this stuff. And I'm like, he ain't here yet. Y'all, he's not here yet. And I have to say, as a Catholic, as a practicing Catholic, I feel very, out of sorts during because the secular world is just so not in sync with where we are as Catholics.
Sure.
Hey, yeah, even the radio stations, right?
Yeah.
The day after Thanksgiving, they'll start playing Christmas music.
Bitch,
you know, now, to be fair, there is no, I don't think they have Advent music they can play. But again, you're right. This is a transition. Okay, Thanksgiving. Okay, now Christmas. We got everything has to be focused on Christmas. and we miss this whole preparation time, preparing for Christmas, preparing for Christ coming at the end of our life and also coming into the world, the light and the darkness.
Mm-hmm. You know, maybe another theme I could recommend us to ponder about Advent is the idea of running to the Lord. It'd be surprising how often this verb run or running comes up in the prayers. But like even the very first Sunday of Advent, it says this: "Grant that your faithful Lord, we pray, the resolve to run forth to meet your Christ with righteous deeds at his coming, so that gathered at his right hand they may be worthy to possess the kingdom of heaven." And so again, the other prayers talk about those who set out in haste to meet your son and all these things. Now, the idea is, yes, the Lord is coming to us, but we ought to be running toward him as well, you see. And there's a vision there, I think, in the Advent prayers. And there's at least a dozen other examples I could give you, but just note that it's the, we want to, you know, going forth with lighted lamps, running to meet the Lord. Mm. All of these are images in Advent, and that's just another image to sort of ponder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to run too fast, though. I like to be around a little longer first.
But the whole point of the season, right, is to prepare our hearts and our minds to really what the second coming, really.
Yeah, and that's
how
what the,
you
that's,
do that, right?
That really gets me about the saints, you know, like they're on their way to their death and they're glad, you know, because they're going to meet Jesus. You know, and like, don't, if the lions, you know, start, if I say something different, don't listen to me. Just focus on what I'm saying now, you know, and I'm looking forward to the lions tearing my body apart. I'm like, whoa, hold on.
Tell me, right?
We talk about radical conversion and radical orientation toward Christ.
Mm. How about a complete detachment, right, to the things of this world. I have some of my favorite saints, I don't know if they haven't been made, they haven't been canonized yet, but the Martyrs of Compiègne, the way that those Carmelite sisters went one by one up the guillotine singing praises to the Lord and seeing their own sister get beheaded and still singing praise to him. I mean, it's just you just have to meditate on that kind of love, you know, even in the sight of that bloody, awful death, that they still went praising and hopeful and waiting for him. And it's just something that I really ponder. I have a thing for martyrs. If you're a regular listener, you know that. But the Martyrs of Compiègne really, really strike me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. Yeah, the dialogues of the Carmelites, I guess, is the play.
That's the opera. The opera. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, again, so we're getting ready. You know, Advent changing over the church to purple and doing all those different things. Maybe your Advent calendar, your Advent wreath. These are things that just keep you mindful. And as we were saying on the show earlier in the week, as the days get darker, we light more candles. These are all images for Advent, which is coming upon us, you know, within 2 days. So get ready, y'all.
Antiphons. I get excited when we start to do those from the 17th to the 23rd. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of fun. That's a lot of good stuff.
Indeed.
Well, we have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory. We'll continue our Advent discussions, and we're so glad you're along for the ride. Stay tuned. We have more coming up.
Want to see the Morning Glory team in person? Check out road shows at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. We're on Twitter at EWTNRadio. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yes, we are Catholic from coast to coast. Thank you for joining us on this Friday after Thanksgiving as we prepare for Advent. I'm Gloria Purvis, and I'm a lucky lady because I'm joined by two super cool cats. Am I dating myself? We've got Monsignor Charles Pope. He's the pastor of Holy Comfort of St. Cyprian Church right here in Washington, D.C. We've got the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And Deacon, you know, I have to say, I'm kind of jealous that you're traveling to go see your little girl. I wish I had had a daddy-daughter time like that. You know, just me and my dad, and didn't have to share them with any of my sisters. but it didn't work out that way. So your daughter's really blessed that you're getting to have that just time alone with her.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. They're actually looking forward to flying this time.
Yeah. Right, right. Because awesome. You do fly a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, as we prepare for Advent, you know, I often wonder how our Protestant brothers and sisters receive it, considering, you know, if you think about it, we're waiting with Mary for the coming of her son. And I think about that first time, you know, before Christ was born, that he was alive in the womb of the Blessed Mother, and that joyful expectation she must have had. And I think as Catholics, we get to visit that by when we pray the rosary, going through those joyful mysteries.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I think as we're preparing for Advent and with the Blessed Mother, anticipating the coming of Christ into the world, the light into the darkness, you know, just some thoughts on the first kind of three joyful mysteries here. Mm. Mm-hmm. So, of course, we have the Annunciation, when the angel Gabriel, and again, you know, the angels' names tell us something about themselves, right? So, Michael, Michael, who is like God, Gabriel, the strength of God. And so he comes to Mary and he says, "Hail, full of grace, Kyrie Katari Tomine," and which is the perfect passive participle of the Greek word kairitou, right? Which means to fill or endow with grace. So literally it's hail you who have always been full of grace, or you have always been graced. So he doesn't call her by her name because he refers to her by her nature.
Yeah.
You know? And so she was prepared to receive God. And how do we prepare in our lives to receive God into our lives more deeply, more fully? You know, what kinds of things are we doing every single day to think about how I can make Christ more present in my life so that I can be more present to others?
Now, Gloria, I want you to repeat, Shire kakaratomene.
Shire kakaratomene.
There you go. You got it?
I said it. Okay, see, that's one of the things. I'm okay with languages if somebody tells me how to say it.
Yeah, you know, I have to say, Deegan, it is very interesting, isn't it? Normally, where you would expect her name to be used, that her, you know, kind of a title or her, you know, her what she is by grace is how he describes her. And people say, well, where is it in the Bible that Mary is without sin, you know? But again, she is right there because if you're full of grace, which is the life and love of God, the goodness and the glory of God, if you're filled with that, there's no room for sin. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's implicitly there, and so I'm not going to proof text on it, but I'm just going to say that the church has always held that Mary was sinless from her conception through her life, and it's, as you say, it's a perfect and passive participle. So this is a perfected action in her. It isn't just something that's true today or yesterday or up until now. It's an ongoing and a perfected action. So anyway, but that's just the grammar. But you know, I got to say also that must have rocked her world.
Amen. Yes.
Because you think about the danger of a woman conceiving outside of marriage in that culture. You know, and the angel doesn't exactly describe it. Don't worry, we'll let Joseph know and we'll let the family know.
Yeah, exactly.
There's no reassurances like that. And she's just, well, I'm the handmaid of the Lord, you know. And so I just want to emphasize her courage in saying yes. You know?
The trust, huh? Yeah. The real trust she must have had. And also maybe also being like, whatever is his will. Mm-hmm. And if it be whatever it is, you know, we're just talking about the martyrs, right?
Yeah.
To understand that she's like, whatever is his will, I will do it. I consent. And when you talk about her being sinless, we have the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, right? Was defined in 1854 that from the first moment of her conception, Mary, by the singular grace of God and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, was preserved immune from original sin. And I also thought about that. Why would a perfect God come, you know, why would he not want a perfect, you know, in terms of a perfect creature to come through? You know what I mean? To me, it just wouldn't make sense to do it otherwise. But as the only person in this conversation has been pregnant and expecting a child, I do wonder about those secret moments between the Blessed Mother and Jesus in her womb. Those babies kick and they move and we talk to them. And I have to tell you that joy and that wonder and that excitement and that like excited waiting for that child to come, even though you know that birth is going to be a doozy, right? It's the excited, you know, you're just so excited and can't wait for this little person to make their debut. Now, I know the church father said that Mary experienced her birth pains at the foot of the cross. and not like the rest of us, you know, during the actual delivery. But there's still that excitedness and that happiness. And I keep thinking that's the attitude I need to have about a second coming. Not this, oh, Lord, he coming, I'm scared. But Lord, help me to have that heart like Mary, where I can't wait to see you again, where I'm excited and I'm making all the preparations for that time that you're going to come. We don't know when. But Lord, if my heart could just be like that of your mother when she was awaiting you, that I could be like that. That's how we're supposed to be preparing, right? Mm-hmm. That's how we're supposed to be receiving him when he's to come again, that second time.
Yeah, we love to hear from our listeners. Send us a text message. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Remember that text and data rates may apply. How do you prepare for Advent, especially the coming of Christ into your life? You know, one interesting thing about the Blessed Mother, too, is that she was, you know, when she's open to what God wants to do in her life, she says, well, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. Oh, yeah, I'm sure that cleared things up. You know, but here's the beautiful part. She becomes the new Ark of the Covenant. You know, in the old Ark of the Covenant, there were only three things. There was the Staff of Aaron, the Ten Commandments, and the manna from heaven. You know, and then look what's inside the new Ark of the Covenant. The Staff of Aaron represented his authority. He's a shepherd, because even a bishop carries a crozier, right? Which is a shepherd's staff. And Jesus said, "I'm the good shepherd." And then we have the Ten Commandments, the Decalogos, the 10 words of God, and Christ is the Word that became flesh. He reminds us, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, synthesizing the Ten Commandments, and of course the manna from heaven. Your father ate the manna in the desert and they died, but this bread lives forever because the bread that I give you is my flesh for the life of the world. And if you think that's a stretch comparing Mary to the old ark, take a look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 19. That's the very last line of the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 19. Now, John is having visions, and in this vision he sees the temple. And then the temple opens, and inside the temple is the Ark of the Covenant. The very next line is Revelation 12:1. Then a port opened in heaven, and there's a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, crowned with 12 stars around her head, pregnant, the new Ark. So juxtaposed next to each other in the visions of John, the old Ark of the Covenant and the Blessed Virgin Mary, the new Ark of the Covenant, side by side. In heaven.
Yeah, the old Ark of the Covenant held the word on stone tablets. The new Ark of the Covenant, she holds the very word made flesh.
See, that's right. That's right. Yeah. And then what's her first impulse? To take Jesus out. Mm-hmm. To take Jesus out. So when she went to see her kinswoman Elizabeth, that was the first Eucharistic procession.
Wow.
Right? She's like the monster. That's the first Eucharistic procession. Yeah. And think about it. At Mass, what's our first impulse? We receive Jesus Christ. In a sense, we're quote-unquote pregnant, you know, as long as the Eucharist is sitting before it dissolves. And what's the first thing you do? Get kicked out. Get out of here. You've now received Jesus Christ in word and sacrament. Now go be Eucharist to the world.
Carry him into the world,
Yes. And so how do we do? I'd love to hear. Listen, how do we take Jesus? Hopefully it's not just, man, I hope the line's not long at IHOP after Mass. You know what I mean? How do we take Jesus out? How do we bring this life-changing news of the encounter with Christ to the world?
Yeah.
And then finally, she sees her kinswoman Elizabeth. And and when she greets Elizabeth, John the Baptist leaps in her womb. Skirtau, which is, if you look at the Septuagint, that's a verb they use, for example, in Job, in Isaiah, in the Psalms, for like an animal, like a mountain goat jumping off a mountain. John the Baptist went nuts. Why? The monstrous walked in, he began to adore. So John the Baptist is the first adorer of our Lord and the monstrous of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it also says when he heard the greeting reached her ears, which means he recognized the presence of Christ in the voice of the Blessed Mother. So when she speaks to us, of course, in the approved apparitions, we have to listen to her because she's a mom trying to take care of her children.
Right. Amen to that. You know, when Mary and Elizabeth met, it wasn't like, oh, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. They were like having some church up in there, right?
Right, yeah.
Girl, when your greeting reached my ears, That baby leapt in my womb. Oh, well, let me tell you, my soul magnifies the Lord. I'm kind of, I don't mean to sound irreverent, but it's more, I'm sure it's more like that than it was that sort of plaster statue kind of ideas that we have.
Thank you. Tell it. Yeah. Two women talking and rejoicing about God. That's you better believe there was some joyfulness and some oomph in that conversation. Yeah. For real. Especially after that long trip. You got to believe it. Mm-hmm. Look, we have a lot more coming up on Morning Glory. This next part, we're going to be focusing on you, reading your comments and answering your questions. So email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Mm-hmm.
Want to see the Morning Glory team in person? Check out road shows at EWTNMorningGlory.com. Morning Glory, it's Catholic from coast to coast. On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from our nation's capital, this is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast with Gloria Purvis, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and Monsignor Charles Pope.
We begin the second half hour with more prayer, asking you, Lord, as Advent is on the doorstep, we pray that we'll be ready getting ready for your glorious second coming, but also for the beautiful feast of Christmas. So keep us faithful, keep us prayerful, and help us to spend time in this busy season reflecting. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, it was you who took me from the womb, entrusted me to my mother's breast. To you I was committed from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Stay not far from me. Trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
Wow, that's a beautiful psalm. Talk about the close relationship with the Lord and then the desperation, right? There's nobody to help me but you, Lord, you who've been with me since my birth. You took me from my mother's womb, that intimate relationship and trusting and calling out to him for help. Beautiful, beautiful. What is that? Psalm 22, right?
That's Psalm 22. That's what Jesus was praying from the cross. And I read that particular part because this weekend, as we prepare for Advent, we just reflect on the Blessed Mother. She would have been standing there at the foot of the cross, hearing Jesus see this word. It's almost like a son crying out for his mother. You know, I always get that feeling when I pray this psalm, when it comes up in the office. You know, like she's standing there. And I'm like, I imagine myself like watching the scene, you know, and there she, her heart is breaking. She's crying. It's that sword piercing her soul. And there's her son crying out for she can't do anything to help him. Ugh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what anguish. Yeah.
That's when we talked in the early segment that the early church father said her birth pains were at the foot of the cross. Now we see why. Now we see why. What a heavy thing. Well, look, it's November. Still the last day of November for the show anyway. And so with that, we have been talking about Black Catholic History Month, and every day we've been sharing a fact. So the final fact I'm going to share with you about Black Catholic history is about the 6 African Americans on the path to sainthood. You've got Venerable Pierre Toussaint, Venerable Henriette DeLisle, Venerable Father Augustus Tolton, Servant of God Mother Mary Lang, Servant of God Julia Greeley, and Servant of God Sister Thea Bowman. You can look them up. They all have cause for canonization websites online, but those are the 6 African Americans on the path to sainthood. That's your Black Catholic history fact. Mm-hmm. Well, coming up in a little bit after this segment, we're going to continue focusing on you. We'll be reading your emails and answering your questions. So in that regard, let's get started. We've got an email from someone. It was anonymous. And this is this is something that I think we really need to be thinking about and discussing, since it's such a big thing in the church as well. This person writes in, I find it very difficult to forgive my brother who sexually abused another brother for years. I would like some advice on this.
Yeah, it's a tough one emotionally, but maybe it helps to start by saying what forgiveness is not. You know, forgiveness is not saying, oh, everything's fine, it's no big deal, you know, I'll just forget, let's just forget, you know, and move on. And, you know, it doesn't mean that I'm able to now live in peace with somebody who might continue to harm me. Let's say there's a person who is ongoing abuse, and a person forgives, but that doesn't mean they're ready to live in peace, or they need to keep boundaries. You know, so and forgiveness implies none of that. You know, not that you should endanger yourself or say there was no big deal or any of that, but rather forgiveness is simply this, that we go to God and we let God take it. We go in a way we allow God to say to us, look, I want you to know something. I know you're hurt. I know you're angry and you're hurt. And I want you to give that to me. I saw everything that happened. And I promise you, they will answer to me for what they've done. And let's hope they repent and I don't have to utterly punish them. But they're going to answer to me. And I want you to give it to me now. And I want you to stop obsessing. Because forgiveness is really more for us than for the one who's offended, you see? And I think sometimes we don't get that right. So if that helps, I think we want to, first of all, remember what forgiveness is and what it is not, all right? Mm-hmm. And there's an old saying, for refusing to forgive somebody is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's the poison's in us, and we just, oh, Lord. And we're suffering over and over again, and often they're not even suffering at all. Mm-hmm. No big deal to them, you know? So.
Should they also perhaps see some counseling maybe with this?
Yeah, I certainly think so. I mean, it's never easy to forgive simply by yourself or alone. You have to, through talking to friends, talking to the Lord, talking to a counselor. Amen. It's all very good advice.
Let me ask you something, because sometimes I hear people say, oh, you should forgive, but then they think that you're not forgiving if you seek some kind of justice. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Right. You know, Bishop Mark Brennan did a beautiful thing yesterday when he was talking about the punishments meted out to Bishop Bransfield, who, you know, and he wants him to repay over almost $800,000 of money he took and different things. And he says, look, he says, I'm not saying he's a monster that we haven't forgiven him, but this is for his sake. It's also for the sake of God's people that he should apologize and make restitution. This is about restorative justice so that we don't just isolate individuals, but we all live in a community. So he did a beautiful teaching, I think, yesterday on the idea of restorative justice, and that this is also for the bishop's soul, for his own journey back to God. And so those are the things I think we want to say. They're together, Gloria. They shouldn't be separated. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. And a person that does the sexual abuse, the brother is obviously not well. I mean, he needs prayers. He needs prayers. Mm-hmm. You know, so you also have to pray for him. I mean, which is difficult to do, you know, but the praying for the person that hurts someone else that you love. But that's what Christ calls us to do.
Yeah.
And it's okay. Yeah. Right. And it's okay to establish boundaries. We're saying that too. It's okay to establish boundaries in those things. Well, we also are from Teresa from Ohio. She writes in about her 16-year-old daughter, Melanie, who all of a sudden says she doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah and he's just a prophet. However, she does say she believes in God. Now, the family, they are practicing Catholics, and they've always included prayer in their family life. The mother says she blessed them with holy water. When they're troubled, we pray if they're having a big test or just in Thanksgiving. They pray before bed. They do all these things. And they go to Mass every Sunday, and her kids go to a good traditional Catholic school. Now, here's the thing. Melanie tells her mother that all her theology teachers taught her that the stories in the Bible are stories. And Adam and Eve are not real people, so therefore Jesus is not the Messiah. Now, Melanie has agreed to accept any information and resources that her mother can give her to help explore this doubt. She says she's a huge fan of the show, and she says, please help me. What can I do? Help me with resources for myself and my child.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, first of all, I want to just say, and maybe Gloria and Deacon, you know this better than I do, sometimes 16-year-olds or people at this stage in life are doing a lot of questioning about a lot of things. And to some degree, it's a stage. I went through it. I was at a period in my high school years where I said, I think I'm agnostic. I don't think I buy all this stuff. And I kind of went through some of that, did some questioning. And ultimately, I came back to the faith. And so there's a certain, I think, let's see this as a journey and as a stage to get through, as well as maybe not a permanent destination.
Yeah, because a lot of their friends, I'm sure she has a lot of friends that are atheists. She might even have some friends that are Muslim, you know, and this is the age, you know, where your friends are important. And being with your friends, what they think. So she's probably just hearing a lot of these different perspectives. And it doesn't help that the Catholic school that she's going to are just saying that the Bible is just a bunch of stories. You know, so it's just that's helping to cause questions in her mind. in her heart as well. But the thing to maintain is that the Jesus, more than anything else, wants intimate, personal, loving, and life-giving communion. And so it's not, I'm glad she's doing all those good things, the holy water and going to Mass and all that stuff. But a lot of kids think Mass is boring because there's a serious disconnect between their faith and their everyday lived experience. So we have to remember, not just taking a Mass, but why are they at Mass? They need to know the whys of the faith.
Right.
You know, it's not good enough to say we're going because we have to go. This is just what we do as a family. I'm not saying that Teresa's doing that. What I'm saying is that's not good enough to tell a kid, well, this is just what we do. They need to know why. They need to know who Jesus is. They need to be in love. You know, and that's a relationship that needs to be fostered and nurtured.
I have to say something on the practical side. She's paying money for these people to educate her child. I'd be down at that school so fast saying, I need to understand what's being taught in theology class because my child now has come to the conclusion that Jesus is not the Messiah based on what you're teaching her. What's going on there? You all are supposed to help me, not usurp and undercut my role as forming her in the faith. Because maybe the daughter is misunderstanding what the teachers are intending.
And I will add, she should bring a millstone with her in the car when she goes over to talk to the school and say, this is going on the neck of that teacher that misled my child.
I'd have to have, I'm paying y'all money and y'all are jacking my kid up. I'd have to have some kind of conversation and I'd have to make it clear. This is not acceptable because they need to be helping me, not hurting me, not hurting my child.
As for resources, I would just go to Catholic.com, Catholic Answers website. I've written certainly on the divinity of Christ and how he fulfills over 800 prophecies. I've done these things on my blog. So again, I think that there's a lot of stuff out there on the internet, but start with Catholic.com.
I have over 350 YouTube videos, and I would recommend two. One is called Apologetics 101, where I go through the whys of the faith, would be one. And then second, I have a talk on atheism called Tackling the New Atheism, where I go through the scientific arguments as well as history, the Inquisition and the Crusade. So I think those are two very helpful resources for as well.
And have her call in and talk to Dr. David Anders, too, with like her questions, right?
He's awesome.
She can call in the Catholic Answers as well when they're on. I mean, EWTN has some resources if she wants to also speak to somebody. I think that's like super important because there are answers and there are people who can talk to her. Sometimes they don't want to hear from mommy and daddy, but, you know, there are answers out there. You know, so thank you for that question, Teresa. So we have a question now from Angela. She wrote in, what are your thoughts on organ donation in relation to the resurrection? So I'm not really sure why that. So I'm wondering if she's asking like, if you give away your organ, what happens to your body at the resurrection?
Well, we got to do real quick on this. Let me just say that the idea that our bodies will rise doesn't mean God's going to be running around looking for our right tibia or where did that liver go. It's the nature of the human soul to form a body, that we take matter and we form it. Even now, our bodies are often changing. Cells are being sloughed off and new cells are being formed. So our bodies will rise, but not in the kind of a cartoonish way. That's all I can say at this point. Don't worry. God's not going to worry about where did your liver go. Or where did your kidney go? You know, this is God is able, first of all, but secondly,
thank you.
We don't want to reduce it to a very simplistic idea. Okay, that's about the best we can
Amen.
Do.
Amen.
The time is running short.
God is able. Okay, quickly, that number for Dr. David Anders, if you have your child call in, is 1-833-288-EWTN. Now, we got a question here from Steve. He said, I didn't know there was an office in the dead. In the past year, I began reading the office of the hours in the morning and evening, and I didn't know this office existed. Should we be praying the office of the dead during November as part of our remembrance of souls in the church suffering? I mean, November's almost over, but quick answer is yes.
Yeah, sure.
Right?
I usually pray the office of the dead on All Souls Day. And I also pray the office of the dead when someone dies, you know, I want that done at my wake, office of the dead, please.
Office of the dead. And by the way, Dr. David Anders is 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Monsignor?
Oh, no, I was just going to say, follow the rubrics, though, too. In certain feast days, we don't read the office of the dead in November. But again, there's certainly one is always free to offer on days that aren't feast days.
Yeah. Right.
Well, that's great. Well, we have more coming up on Morning Glory, more questions, more discussions. So stay tuned right here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Join us around the breakfast table of faith. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Text us. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yes, you're listening to Morning Glory on this last Friday in November. Advent's just around the corner. And I am Gloria Purvis, and I'm joined by Monsignor Charles Pope, the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church in Washington, D.C., and the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. And on this special edition of Morning Glory, we are taking listener questions. Well, we had a question from Joyce. She says, my question is, does holding hands promote unity, but is it legitimately acceptable according to the rubrics?
Well, now, there's no directive of what the lay folks are to do at the Our Father. I would say that if a family wants to hold hands, that's fine. But I don't think we should impose that on neighbors who we don't know. My concern about it is, you know, there's some people who are germophobes, but other people just don't intrude on my body space and ask me to hold hands. You're a stranger. I don't know who you are. So I'm concerned that we just should have charity for each other and not do a lot of imposing of that. If you're just a family member or someone you're with, it's fine. You're permitted. There's no violation of the rubric for a lay person to do that.
You know, I went to a church where they had a big old gospel mass, and people would stand across the aisles and hold hands, and then there's some people that didn't want to hold hands, and it was no biggie. And nobody made them. Nobody stood up and said, no, we all hold hands as we do the Our Father. It just seemed like something that was natural and a practice and tradition within this parish, but nobody was forced to do it.
And one thing, the priest should not be encouraging people to hold hands. I've been at masses recently where the priest actually encouraged people to do it during the Our Father. So that should not be done.
That's wrong.
Mm-mm. Yeah. So we heard from Rita. She's like, do we have an obligation to visit the dead in the cemetery?
You don't have an obligation, but we have an obligation to pray for the dead, whether that's by visiting cemeteries or whether it's just by offering our prayers or the fruits of our mass. And so on. So yes, we have an obligation to pray for them, but there are different ways of doing it, and none of those different ways are imposed.
So we also heard from Kevin. He's wondering, what is all this stuff about the traditional Latin Mass being the only real Mass? What's that about?
Well, there's one Mass under two forms. The ordinary form, called colloquially the Novus Ordo Mass, and there's the tradition, there's the extraordinary form, which is the what Kevin's referring to as the traditional Latin Mass. Mm-hmm. One Mass, two forms. So there shouldn't be any dichotomy between the two, because they both express the reality of worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Amen. Jesus is present, y'all. I don't understand. Stop fighting. He's present. Go to either Mass and be, you know, reverent and know that he's there. That's it.
I'll just say that I like both Masses both forms of the Mass for different reasons.
And I've heard you preach it both. I've heard you, I've been to an extraordinary form Mass with you, Monsignor, and a gospel Mass. Not to say the same energy, really. And your homily was popping on both Masses, really. All right. So we heard also from Donna. Can you elaborate on the Gregorian Masses for the departed, please?
The Gregorian Masses, it's not about music in this case. The Gregorian Masses are a series of 30 consecutive Masses said for a person who has died. Usually, you know, within the year or so after they've died, you know, within the year that they've died, but it can be done at any time. But the point is that it's hard to pull that off unless you're like go to a religious community that's devoted to this, because almost no priest is able to devote 30 straight Masses. They're supposed to be uninterrupted, you know, one per day, but of course for 30 straight days. And so there are some religious communities, Carmelites and other orders, that do offer this, but that's what it is, and it's something that can be done, but it's just not easy to have done.
And I understand it's that Mass is for only that person and no other intentions, that's specific. All right, so we heard from Jeffrey. Does the apostolic blessing enable one to go straight to heaven?
No.
No, no.
It nope. could if...
If you have no, if you receive the sacrament of reconciliation and have no concupiscence, no attachment to sin. So you have your mortal sins, and then your indulgences, purgatory. Yeah.
No. Yeah. Does the apostolic blessing
by itself? No.
It's like
not.
A plenary indulgence. Same kind of requirements.
Right.
So. Right. Mm-hmm. So we heard from Lana. She listens to the podcast. She thinks we're all wonderful, and she wants me to explain why I am a Dominican, but also married. Well, Lana, I am actually not a Dominican. I'm a third order Carmelite. That's a secular Carmelite. And because I'm a secular, I live in the world, and that's how I can also be married. So mm-hmm. there you go.
There are a number of religious orders that where lay people can live their charism out in the world. So Dominicans and Carmelites and Franciscans and Benedictines all have where laity or even deacons can live their spirituality, their charism out in the world. So mm-hmm. I'm a Benedictine oblate. You know, I'm not a monk, mm-hmm. but I live that Benedictine spirituality in my life every day.
There you go. And now we hear from Heather. She wants to know, why don't we baptize catechumens entering the RCIA program right away? Why do we wait until Easter? Isn't it important for a person to be baptized as soon as possible in case they die before Easter?
Mm-hmm. Well, in danger of death, we certainly should baptize somebody right away if they're ill or what have you. But generally, it's the nature of adults to make informed decisions. And respecting this aspect of being an adult, the church asks that people would engage in some lessons and teaching so that when they decide to enter the church and accept baptism, that they do so in a knowing way. Yeah.
In a knowing way. That's important, right? And so that adults have the opportunity to spend that time. Because, right, can't they discern that they decide, well, you know, maybe I don't want to go forward?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And also, by the way, if a catechumen dies before baptism in a very tragic, sudden way, we would argue that, no, they had baptism of desire. So we're not going to, you know, fret too much. Over the danger of death is, if it's really serious or real, we would certainly do it. But, if the worst were to happen, they still have baptism of desire, and we would treat them as a baptized person and bury them with the funeral rites of the church. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, next we hear from Kevin. As a public school band director and Catholic, there are always so many things I want to share with the students, sharing the goodness of God, where their actions may lead them, and on and on. But with the rules of public education, it can be very challenging. What would you recommend to public school teachers that want to express the faith in a public school appropriate way when we are advised to not share our personal beliefs related to politics, religion, and so on? Thanks for all you do.
Well, I would say, for example, I would wear something. For example, if a Muslim woman came in with a hijab, you know, they would let her do that. If a Buddhist came in with a certain garb on, they would allow that to happen as well. And so I'd wear maybe a little medal or a little crucifix or something, not so huge, like, you know, like a big old rosary around your neck or something like that, but something that's a sign or symbol, a witness. Mm-hmm. A witness. Mm-hmm. So you're not saying anything, but you're actually saying a lot by what you wear. I do that on planes all the time. I wear a crucifix constantly with a miraculous medal on the back. And just notice these past several weeks when I've been on the road, people have been commenting on it, you know, and, just again, a way to witness to our faith.
Yeah. And I'd also say do something like pray. I mean, be your Catholic self. Pray before your meals. Mm-hmm. Carry a Bible. You know, I wonder if you can just write up in the corner on the little chalkboard, write JMJ, and just leave it up there always. Oops. Maybe somebody will come and ask, what is that?
You know? Oh, there you go. That's good.
Right? That's good. Right? That's a little good one. Just write JMJ up in the corner of the board. Don't point to it. Just leave it up there always. And maybe somebody will come in one of these days and say, what is that? And you can tell them. Mm-hmm. But I think just being your Catholic self, please wear your ashes on Ash Wednesday. Don't wipe them off.
That's another one. Yep.
You know? Wear your ashes. Kids might come and ask you questions. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But just be that. Be that person. It's just by you living your life, you give them that witness. That'd be my suggestion. Mm-hmm. I see. John, is it possible to offer your own communion up for someone who is past or someone living? And even more so, should I offer it up?
Certainly. I mean, this is, in fact, priests generally have an intention that they're offering the Mass for, but lay people are encouraged to do the same. If you have an intention to pray for, offer up the fruits of your Holy Communion for that person or that situation.
And then lastly, Amanda, where can I find more information about taking a pilgrimage to the Holy Land?
Love you to come with me. Go to my site, deaconharold.com. We have a pilgrimage tab. Again, deaconharold.com, the pilgrimage tab.
All right. What do we have coming up Monday on Morning Glory?
How do you speak to your children about difficult issues?
It's going to be a great show. Join us.
All right. And may Almighty God bless all who listen, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Have a great weekend, everybody.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.